Well, I couldn't quite tell in the video recording whether we actually got done with the blue line up here, but I think we did. So I moved it down. I think, I made some comments about that at the end, but I think there was still commentary going on in the audience. So I went ahead and moved it anyway. So we're down to the point about sign seekers and the enthusiast reproved. That part I don't understand. I'm not sure what he means by the enthusiast, because I don't see anybody particularly enthusiastic in here, or overly enthusiastic, or whatever. And that's so. Then the Luke 11:24 is the other one.
Yeah.
This might have been written in ancient speech, like from the 1940s.
It may be in Luke chapter 11,
mm-hmm.
starting in verse 27.
27.
It says, and it came to pass as he said these things, a certain woman out of the multitude lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the breasts which thou didst suck. But he said, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it.
That could be it. I'm not sure I call that a reproof, but...
Well, this is on the contrary.
On the contrary. Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right.
All right. So, perhaps that's what they're talking about as far as...
Okay, maybe that's... All right. Yeah. We don't want to have any enthusiasm, you know. So...
Well, she was... To me, that's... I think of Catholicism, where they put Mary up on a pedestal right up there with him.
Mm-hmm.
And this woman is pretty much doing, you know, maybe not doing exactly the same thing, but, you know, it's
focusing on the wrong thing.
Focusing, yes.
That's a really good point.
Yeah. Well, that's true. I mean, what she's saying there is, blessed be your mother. All right, yeah. And then he's saying, no, but rather those that hear the word of God and keep it. So, all right, yeah, I see where that is now. Okay, so it certainly is a reproof when we actually study it that way. I just kind of overlooked, I thought, I don't see it. But
well,
now I see it.
I kind of worked that one into the next one down there about his to his teaching and to his mother and his brethren.
Mm-hmm.
Could have been a separate bullet and it would have been more clear.
Yeah.
Maybe so. Yeah. But it's only like two verses, right? So okay. All right, so the major passage then of course is in Matthew 12. In other words, it's just got a few more verses than that. And once again, like, for example, in verse 42, he says, a greater than Solomon is here. Or what's the footnote? 5? More than. The other translation says more than Solomon is here. I think it's interesting once again to note that Jesus doesn't say that he's not somebody that's worthy of worship. So this is not the first time he's done this, and I think it's important to note that he acknowledges the fact that he is God on this earth. trying to find my passages here. All right. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees there said, "We would see a sign from you." But have they already seen signs?
Cast out a demon.
Yeah. So given that he just cast out a demon, then why would they want to see signs? It's much like when he came back across the Sea of Galilee later on, and they said, "We would see a sign." He just fed the multitudes. So they seem to be a little dense as to what a sign is, I guess. I don't know. Randy?
We're in chapter 11.
11?
When John the Baptist spoke to his disciples and said that he would be expected in verse 3. In verse 4 he said, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me."
Yeah, so
the list of what he's been doing.
Matthew 11, right. 4 and 5 and 6. Yeah. The list of the things that he's been doing up till this time. And this is just the chapter before where we're looking at in Matthew. There's been plenty of things. Why they asked we would see a sign from you, I'm not sure. In a lot of places it says, then certain of the scribes and Pharisees said, whatever, and then it would say, trying him. It doesn't appear that they're trying him here. I mean, they want to see a miracle, but they've had the opportunity to, and probably have already seen, a number of signs, miracles. And Randy?
The other thing is, it's not always the same group of people.
No, true.
It says the scribes and Pharisees. There were a lot of scribes, and there were a lot of Pharisees.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yeah.
Different occasions, different scribes, different Pharisees may not have seen any signs.
That's possibly true, that because there were so many of the scribes and Pharisees that it's possible that, you know, just a limited number saw these things. Lynn, did you have your hand up?
Well, I was thinking about the fact that his reputation had spread like wildfire. I mean, there were times that he had to go off and alone just to be able to pray and, you know, into the wilderness or whatever to try and get away from the crowds because they were thronging him and people were coming up to him and just wanting to touch his garment or something because they knew that they would be healed. So it wasn't that he wasn't basically continually doing signs. I get the impression that they're trying to either test him or control him. I don't know whether they're trying to see if he's I don't know if they so much want him to be legitimate, because then that means they're going to have to accept the fact that he's the Messiah.
Yeah.
He was not their idea of what the Messiah would do and be. So.
And they clearly haven't shown that they intend to change at all.
True. Right. There's no intent there. We see one or two people amongst them who seem to have the good and honest heart. And Jenny, I'm going to ask Lynn a question. I've turned the microphone around, Lynn. Can you still hear me? So, I turned it around, so maybe they can pick up audience. So we'll see if that happens. So, apparently she can't hear me. Who knows? But,
I think I mentioned to you at home about the fact of how he reprimanded some of them for saying, well, if they were like little children in the marketplace that, you know, we piped to you and you didn't dance. And,
right.
You know.
It's like you didn't come to our party. Yes. That's.
You didn't follow our lead or do what, you know.
Yeah, so essentially he's saying they're immature.
Yes.
Much like children. Right. And that's how they're acting here, once again. Show us a sign. So even if they haven't seen the signs, they certainly have heard about them. And that's that's one thing to think about, I suppose. Oh, yes?
Lynn says, unrelated to your question, if Jesus would perform signs and miracles, perhaps there were those who hoped to receive some monetary benefit. So if it was some sort of performance, then maybe someone could charge admission for.
Oh, yeah. Charge admission for the miracles. Yeah. All right. You might type to her and ask her if she's hearing me. Okay. All right.
Well, uh-huh. In the New Testament, I can't think of his name.
Sergius Paulus.
No, sorry, not that one. Simon the Sorcerer.
Simon the Sorcerer in Acts 8.
Did magic tricks.
Mm-hmm.
And whether they were trying to
see a show?
If this was, maybe he's just doing magic tricks or, you know.
Oh, yeah. Right, okay.
They did theater and catch him. Well, we know they often were trying to catch him.
Mm, they were.
Doing
that's right.
And they could, you know, accuse him of something.
Mm-hmm. Not apparently that they needed a reason, because they eventually just came up with the reason they wanted anyway and went ahead and killed him. Oh, yeah. All right. So, but I think that was an excellent point that you made about the enthusiast reproved, that once again we have people trying to categorize men, women as people that need to be worshipped, when in fact Jesus continually tells them that God needs to be worshipped.
Lynn says she can hear you, and also she heard Mom's comments. So
okay.
Seems like some
some improvement, perhaps.
Clarifying her comments.
Verify that I'm up all the way, yeah. All right. And then, yeah, in here he talks about Jonah, the men of Nineveh, and the queen of the south, about how these people, though they're not part of the family of God, well, I guess Jonah is, they will judge these people because they believed the things that were said to them. Jonah eventually believed. And the people at Nineveh, what did they do?
Repented.
They repented when Jonah spoke against them. All right. Any other thoughts about sign seekers and the enthusiasts reproved? Randy.
Just that when he talks about Jonah, the sign of Jonah, he mentions that also again in
Matthew 16:4.
He says, the evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah. And he left. Left that another way. So, just mention it one more time besides the two passages that we've got here in Matthew 12 and 11.
Yeah, apparently he had to mention it again at a different time, right? So,
right.
I think, yeah.
Well, But it's worth mentioning what the sign of Jonah is. He points out, especially there in Matthew chapter, Matthew passage, verse
40.
And so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights at the heart of the earth. And he says it in those words, and there's no indication that his disciples understood anything about what he was saying until later.
Yes.
But later they did. And they understood that that's exactly what he was talking about.
Yeah, essentially after the fact, they understood, right?
But since he said it more than once,
It was the so the Luke is 14 through and Luke 11. Sorry, I looked above the blue line instead of below the blue line. Mm-hmm. 11:24. Right. I was going to say that there was a. There we go. Oh, yeah, the other thing that got me was in Luke 11:24, it talks about the unclean spirit passing through. verse 24, the unclean spirit, when he is gone out of the man, passeth through waterless places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will turn back unto my house whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more evil than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man has become worse than the first. So, that seems kind of curious. What is he talking about here? He casted the devils out, and now they come back to an empty house. What should they have come back to?
God should have been in that person's heart.
Should have been a full house. Yeah. Should have been a full house. A house full of the things that God would fill it with, rather than the sinful things that were going on when the spirits were inhabiting this person. So they've been cast out. But when you say I'm free, and then you don't do anything about it, then you just fall back into the old habits, you might say, or in this instance, the same routine. So, I think we've mentioned that several times before about about that.
It's a responsibility of the person who has the demon cast out to begin following God and filling their mind with God's word.
Right. Yes. Linda?
I wrote down 2 Peter chapter 2.
2 Peter 2?
I'm not really sure exactly where to start on that one, but maybe verse 20.
2 Peter 2, 20 maybe?
What?
Yeah.
I'm just repeating what you said.
Okay. It says, if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the last state has become worse than the first. For it were better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after knowing it, to turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog turning to his own vomit again, and the sow that had washed to wallowing in the mire.
Yeah.
So you go back, turn back. It's like the seven more demons come in, and your that state is far worse.
Yeah, it's worse than before. Yeah. Right. Yeah, Jenny.
Lynn says, good point. It is not only a matter of getting rid of all the sinful things, but to fill our minds with Scripture.
Right.
Yes.
Fill our minds with the Scripture of God. So, yep. If we have it there, it's going to be much harder for the demons to get in. Yeah. And I think we've discussed that from time to time, the fact that the world around us is a sinful world, and it's very easy to get caught up in it and to be influenced by the things that are in it. Randy?
I think it's worth mentioning that there is no such thing as demon possession today.
Yeah, no such thing as demon possession.
There's no Holy Spirit baptism today. Those things have come to an end. They were prophesied to come to an end in Zechariah 13.
Mm-hmm.
And they have come to an end. And so, but there's still a lesson there. The lesson is the evil things. You know, when you are raised to walk in newness of life out of the watery grave of baptism, the new life means you're putting behind all those things that you used to do.
Yes.
All the sinful thoughts and sinful deeds and sinful words, and you are leaving them behind and going forward with the good things. Scripture, obviously, is where we find what's good, but the knowledge of the Scripture definitely helps.
Yes, the knowledge helps, yes.
It gives you to know what we need to be doing instead of what we used to do.
Right.
And that's why I said it's worth bringing up. We don't have demon possession to worry about, but we still have the devil working on us and trying to throw stumbling blocks in front of us and temptations in front of us. I've told many freshly baptized Christians that you have a target on your back now. You know, when you're in the world, Satan doesn't have a target on you.
Mm-hmm.
He's already got you.
Right.
But when you're a Christian, you have a target on you because he wants you back.
Right. Yeah.
So he targets us all the time.
Right. Yeah, our friends of our former life sometimes turn out to be our enemies then after that. Saying, well, you're different now. So, much like the children in the marketplace, such alike as that. Yeah. All right, let's go on to Christ's teaching as to his mother and brethren, Matthew 12:46, which is just a few passages over from where we were. Well, almost an entire chapter, but Matthew 12:4. Oh, I see. I'm in Luke. That's why it didn't look right. Yeah. Oh. I remember the comment that someone made when we were having a study. I don't remember whether it was here in the Bible class or whatever, when it says in verse 47 of Matthew 12, someone says, "Behold, thy mother and brethren stand without seeking to speak with thee." But he answered and said unto them, said unto him that told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brethren?" And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." The comment was made, well, that must have been hard on his mother and brothers. I thought, that's not the point. Yeah.
I had a conversation with a Catholic woman in 1986. I was staying somewhere out of town. It wasn't somebody I knew. And she said, well, she was frankly kind of a nut anyway, but she said, see, he didn't have any earthly brothers and sisters because he says, he points to all these others and says, no, those are my brothers and sisters. I was young, I didn't really know what to tell her, but I knew she was wrong. And she also believed that JFK was in a hospital room somewhere and only Jackie was allowed in.
No.
Okay. And so I didn't even, try to get to the bottom of that, but a light went on in my mind. Boy, some people twist things and bend them so far out of shape.
Yeah. So. I think we've already read in our review of this, the one place where the people that were there up in Galilee said, well, aren't his brothers all here with us? And named four of them, and his sisters, are they not all here? So They didn't say, and his sisters, are they both here? They said all. So we know that that has to be at least three. So we realize that the family of Mary and Joseph had at least eight children in it, Jesus being the oldest. Yeah, so five boys and at least three girls. So, I mean, if it's a proper family, it'll be five boys and 12 girls. So, girls are more important. But anyway, yeah. What was I talking about? Oh, yes, his mother and his brethren. but it's important that we look at the fact that once again Jesus is comparing the earthly with the spiritual. So once again, okay, here's your spiritual mother and brothers, but Jesus says, here's your physical mothers and brothers. He says, but here are my spiritual mothers and sisters and brothers. So once again, the comparison of the physical with the spiritual is a point that Jesus makes here. And then over in the Mark 3:31, that's Mark 3:31 through 35. Trying to remember. Yeah, he said, whosoever shall do the will of God. And I'm trying to remember, what did he say? He said, whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven. So it's just the same thing. Yeah, it's just different words. And then over in Luke 8:19 through 21. It's interesting to note that we are now going back a couple of chapters from where we were in Luke. So Luke 8:19 through 21, and my mother and my brethren are these that hear the word of God and do it. So once again, there's the mention of that we need to actually do something about it. We can't just stand around and let the bologna sandwich hit us from falling out of the tree. I believe that's the illustration that's made, right? All right. So, yeah, the point the writer is trying to make here, and the point that we should gather is that our spiritual family is more important than our physical family. And the physical family and the spiritual family can be different. In this instance, it's possible that Jesus was saying that his mother and his brethren were not those that believed in God. I mean, he's not actually saying that, but they were standing outside. The person that brought it to Jesus' attention in Matthew says, your mother and your brethren stand outside and ask for you. And then he said, these people who listen and obey are the ones that are my relatives. So we might possibly conclude that indeed they were not necessarily believing in what Jesus was teaching. Yes, sir.
James, a half brother of Jesus.
If there was a James, that's a brother of Jesus, but I'm not sure what he
James.
Did you look up that passage, Randy, where he says your brothers are here with us, and so are your sisters?
Matthew 13:55.
Oh, right where we are. Matthew 13:55. Yeah, so in coming into his own country, so that would generally be Nazareth, or at least into Galilee, he taught them in their synagogue, inasmuch as they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works. Is not this the carpenter's son? And in another place it says, is not this the carpenter? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judah? So some people will refer to these people as his half-brothers, but they're as much brothers as anybody else. I mean,
you don't think that's the same James and the book of James? A lot of people think so.
A lot of people think so. It might be. It could be.
And Jude. A lot of people think Jude is written by Judas, the half-brother of Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
And they would be half-brothers because Jesus did not have an earthly father.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm not sure what the point of that is. I find it a technicality. They're all born of Mary. And Joseph was their father. So Joseph was also Jesus' father, though he was not his biological father. I don't know. It's a lot of people make some sort of point out of them being half-brothers, and I'm not sure what point that's supposed to be, except to take away something that or make a point that really is irrelevant to anything. Oh.
Well, I think the point is that it sets Jesus apart by calling them half-brothers. If you call them brothers, an uneducated man in the scriptures is going to say, oh, so Jesus was actually born of Joseph and Mary. Because he has brothers that have Joseph and Mary's twins or parents.
Yeah.
But by calling them half brothers, you're setting Jesus aside and saying, no, he's actually different. He's actually born of a woman only.
True, right. Yeah.
Born of a woman, just like the prophecy.
Yeah. Okay.
But yeah, there's no way of knowing for sure whether the book of James is, it's James, it's listed here in Matthew 13:55. There's no way of knowing if Jude is you know, if Judas is listed here either.
Yeah,
but,
right.
In those books, Jude, let's see, Jude identifies himself at the beginning of the book by saying, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James.
Oh, right, brother of James, right.
So that is probably one of the reasons why people say, well, that's probably one of the brothers of Jesus then,
mm-hmm.
brother of James. The book of James, I don't think, is so specific. Let me see. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes.
Right.
So, he doesn't mention anything about his family, but...
Yeah, exactly. And now there was a...
Well, we know it's probably not James the Apostle, because he was killed.
He was beheaded.
He was beheaded.
Okay, all right. Yeah, because there's a place in... And I'm just thinking of it, it's in the book of Acts, it says... That they went to, they specifically mentioned James. They went to see the apostles and James. Acts 15.
Yeah, Acts 15. James is one of the ones who speaks up.
Oh, and that, yes.
The circumcision question.
Right.
Paul and Barnabas stand up, and then James in verse 13, after they stopped speaking, James answered and said, brother, listen to me.
Right. So in Acts 15 and 13, right, James is mentioned there, and he speaks. James is the one that refers to the scriptures in talking about these things, right? And, yeah. Right, so after that, then, the apostles speak. The apostles and the elders speak about that. Did you have a comment?
I don't think I'm going to try serving up anymore.
Oh, good. That's a good thing. I think. Why do you want to? You want to make it an interesting class?
Oh, well, in that case. We did realize, of course, that there were two apostles named James.
Two apostles named James?
Yes. Because when we sing the song, it's James the one they call the less. Simon also Thaddeus. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well,
I know a different song that has James, his brother John, and then at the end it's James the son of Alphaeus.
Yes.
So that's the one I learned, but it also has two different.
Right. Alphaeus is the so there was two apostles named James. So.
And you've got the scripture right there at hand, right?
Yes, it's in Matthew.
Matthew.
Chapter 10.
10.
I just had it and I closed it. So,
of course you did.
2-4. 10-4. Every place where the apostles are listed, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts, James, the son of Alphaeus, is listed, as well as the other James, the son of
Oh, okay, right. Yeah, so in verse 2 of Matthew 10, talks about James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Okay, and then James, the son of Alphaeus, down there in verse 3. Right, these 12. Simon, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, and Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot. All right.
But anyway.
Okay.
We have no idea which exactly James it is, other than it's pretty much a given that it couldn't have been the one who was beheaded. So.
That's true. Yeah, it makes it harder. Oh, it looks like.
I was just thinking that there are at least three different Jameses listed in the Bible, and there are at least four different Judases.
Yes.
And so it seems like the Bible is very limited scope of that time frame. And if the Bible lists three James and four Judases, then those are probably fairly common names, and it wouldn't be unheard of to have somebody named Jude have a brother named James.
Yeah.
And it not be Jesus' brothers.
Yeah.
But it could be, but there's no way that we can say absolutely that's the only pairing like that.
Right. I wanted to actually look something up here, see if I can find it quickly. except that I have to change my search options.
One more thing that's worth noting.
Okay, Randy.
In Acts chapter 1.
Acts 1.
It says in verse 13.
Verse 13.
When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is Peter, and John, James, and Andrew, and Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. So that's the 11. And the very next verse says, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers.
Well,
they were all gathered together, the apostles and his brothers, along with the women.
Right. Okay.
So, I think, like I said, there's no way to know for sure about whether James and Jude or the half-brothers of Jesus, but maybe it's just one of those wishful thinking things, because in the book of John, they didn't believe it. They didn't believe he was the Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Instead, they were unbelieving. And they were just sort of humoring him, like, well, you know, you should go to Jerusalem and let people see your signs there. But it says they were unbelieving. But I'm sure after they watched him die on the cross, and after he was raised from the dead and appeared to so many,
mm-hmm.
they were believers.
Oh, yeah. Right.
You know, they're gathered together here with the apostles. Mm-hmm. Anyway, that's all I
got
to say.
All right. Well, I was looking for, I thought it was an axe, but it's not. And All right. Any other commentary on... thanks for bringing up the controversy there. Well, any other things with Christ teaching us to his mother and brethren? Once again, pointing out the differentiation between physical and spiritual. And then, dining with a Pharisee, Jesus then denounces that sect. It's a sure way not to get an invitation back, I would guess. But, so if we look over at Lucas 11:37 through the end of the chapter, isn't it? Yeah. And at the end of the chapter, there in verse 53 of Luke 11, was once again here the scribes and the Pharisees began to press upon him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things. We spoke about that earlier in the first point that we were looking at, that many times that they were trying him, here they're just really provoking him, trying to get him to say something that'll get him in trouble, I guess. So.
NAS says, the Pharisees began to be very hostile.
Very hostile, okay. Yeah.
And to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say.
Oh, wow, yeah.
Question there.
Yeah. Laying wait, it says in the American Standard Version. Yeah. Yeah. Like the people that were, excuse me, laying wait for Paul as he came out of the Sanhedrin court. Yeah. Yes, Randy.
That in the passage we're talking about, 37 through 54.
Mm-hmm.
This is the Luke version of Matthew 23.
Oh.
Everything he says is offensive because he's telling them like it. He's telling them like it is. When he says, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." Nobody likes to be called a hypocrite.
No.
And, you know, in this passage, verse 45, he says, one of the lawyers said to him in reply, "Teacher, when you say this, you insult us too." The next thing he says, but he said, "Woe to you, lawyers, as well.
Mm-hmm.
For you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves try to touch the burdens with one of your fingers." So he's just telling it like it is and calling hypocrites hypocrites.
Yeah. Yeah.
He wasn't making friends.
No. Yeah.
But they were already his enemies. You know, that's what they were trying to trick him into saying something that was worthy of death.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it was all about the timing.
All about the timing, yeah.
But if that passage in verse 38, the Pharisees saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. You know, so he gets invited to lunch and he comes in and he doesn't do the ceremonial washing that the Pharisees have ruled as God's word.
Mm-hmm.
But they're talking to the Son of God who knows God's word and knows that that's not in it. The ceremonial washing before eating.
Right.
Was not there.
Yeah.
And then he just immediately launches it. You Pharisees clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but inside of you, you're full of robbery and wickedness. You know, right out of the gate.
He doesn't appear to be holding a lot back.
Huh?
Yeah. Right.
And the next thing he says is, you foolish ones. You just tell them like it is.
Jenny?
The conversation with the lawyer where he said, but you're insulting us too, and Jesus is like, well, here, have some of your own. It reminded me of, it's got a similar feel to Matthew 15:12. Then the disciples came and said to him, did you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?
Oh, yeah.
It's like that's what the lawyer's saying. Did you know that when you say this, you're offending us too? And Jesus is like, yes, I did. Here you go.
I know these things. Yeah. Yeah.
you? Or...
Yeah. Every plant which my heavenly Father planted not shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind guide the blind, both shall fall into a pit. So, yes, Linda.
I find it interesting in the commentary, Colin Caldwell's commentary on Luke, and talking about verse 40, where he says, ye fools. It says he's not calling them imbeciles, which is moros, which is Matthew 5:22. He is not challenging their mental prowess. They were spiritually foolish for denying the true ways of God. And they were not using good common sense in keeping with their public position of good job.
Religiosity?
Yeah,
that one. Yeah. They were not comprehending and applying truth from God, which they should have known from the time that they were novice students of the law.
It's almost like I didn't hear the first bell.
It's almost like I missed it.
I've got my clock up here, so I thought, oh, yeah.
So a lot of times, if we call, say, somebody's a fool, that we're calling them, when Jesus says don't call people fools, as in morons, that's not what he's doing here.
So. Yeah, yeah, right. So when Jesus said call no man fool, it doesn't, and you, as you say, they're using the word for moron there, whatever that Greek word is, moros. And but we see that that throughout the New Testament, men who are foolish are called foolish, and as we see in the Psalms and in the Proverbs also, we see that come up
by their actions.
You know them. Yep. Right. All right. So next week, let us go on. Oh no, we talked about dining with the Pharisee. Look at that. We could go on to the next chart that says the first parables of Jesus. I think I commented on this last week. It says, it seems like we've talked a long way into Jesus' life so far, and now all of a sudden we're talking about the first parables of Jesus. So, and it continues on from where we are, Luke 12 and 13. So, yeah, interesting. So, maybe it would be easier just to read from that fourfold gospel by McGarvey and say, oh, that's where it goes here and then it goes there. And of course, that's why we're, in some cases, we're jumping back a couple of chapters because who was it that was written in chronological order? Was it Luke? Oh, okay. All right.